in Jeremiah 7, and the last Thursday we got down to verse 14. Jeremiah 14. And so we begin with verse 15 and 16 and 17 as we read together. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verses 15, 16, and 17. So we begin reading together at verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Right, so who's writing this book? Who's the author? Jeremiah. All right, and what is his position? Is he a cobbler? Is he a priest? Is he, what is he called? He's a prophet of the Lord, all right? A prophet, and so he's, what does the Lord promise because of the sins of the people in verse 15? What's he going to do? Cast them out. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet to which group of Israelites? The northern group or the southern group? The south or in the north?
Which one has
two tribes? Two tribes of the south. That would be the two tribes. What are the two tribes?
Judah
and Benjamin. All right. The ones in the north, the ten tribes in the north, had already been taken into captivity. What captivity were they taken into?
Assyria.
Way over in Assyria. Over here in Assyria, captivity. And pretty soon, God is going to take the two tribes in the southern part of Israel into what captivity?
Babylon.
Way over in Babylon. So that's what the Lord is angry with his people. And the southern tribes, they didn't learn any lessons. God already took away the northern tribes. Take them away roughly.
750.
About 70 or 700 roughly B.C. And what time is, what day is he going to take the southern tribes over? Roughly. Well, if I say about 600 B.C. So 700 B.C., the one, and then 600, 100 years later, the southern two tribes. Yes, Dan?
Three deportations, didn't they?
So yes, they had three different deportations.
700, I mean 600 is a kind of...
General.
And then they had other ones, didn't they?
Yes, they had different... In other words...
How far were the deportations?
I'm not sure, but in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, it says that the king of Babylon swooped down from Babylon, but swooped down from the north and took away the cream of the crop. First of all, those that are educated, those that were the ones that were the rulers and governors and so on, skilled people. And he left some of the poor of the land. They take another one, another group. So he kept taking the group. One of the people they took to Babylon was a prophet himself named Daniel. That's right, Daniel was taken to Babylon. And also, was Ezekiel also by? Remember we talked that thing, it seemed like that.
Well, he was there.
Well, he was there, whether they're not in reality.
Jeremiah was there too, but I don't know whether any.
So, yeah, that was the...
I think Ezekiel's vision of the wheels was down on the Euphrates.
Yes, maybe so.
Or is that, am I mistaken?
I'm not sure where that was. But so the Lord is absolutely fed up with the southern two tribes, just like he was with the north. And what does he say in verse 15 he's going to do with these two tribes of Israel? What's he going to do with them? Okay. Now that's an interesting expression. What would it mean if somebody says, I'm going to cast you out of my sight? What do you suppose it would mean if they say that to you? Is that something nice or something not nice or what? What would a person think if they don't want to see you anymore? What would they think of it?
Goodbye.
That was it?
Goodbye.
Goodbye. They don't want to see you. I mean, you've done something that's offending them, see? Now, have you ever done this to anybody? I mean, just think of it. Have you ever had so much good relation with somebody, just maybe you didn't say it, but you wish you'd never see him again? You had anybody meet up with people like that? There's such evil people, Dan?
And here in Ezekiel 1:1, mm-hmm. In the middle, it says, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar,
yep. That's right, river Chebar.
The heavens were open and I saw visions of God.
He was captive. That was proper history then, wasn't it?
On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity.
Mm-hmm. So there was a captivity in Jehoiakim. So Ezekiel was there. And Daniel arrived there, and Jeremiah finally went to Babylon as well. Captives of these vicious, vicious people. So, cast thee out of my sight. Now, what is the analogy? As he has done what? What is the comparison in verse 15? I cast the two tribes to the south, the same as what?
Same as the brothers.
The brothers. What would the brothers be?
The brothers in
the north. North, be the ten tribes of the north. Brethren, the whole seed of Ephraim. Now, what does that refer to?
That's one of the tribes.
Yeah, that's one of the tribes. And when God wants to define the northern tribes, he usually calls that Ephraim. See, Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph. And a lot of times the northern ten tribes are just called by the name of Ephraim because it's one of the largest tribes. One of the largest tribes that are up there. So as I've done to them, I'm going to do with you. Now, in verse 16, I believe the Lord is talking to Jeremiah the prophet here. What is he telling Jeremiah? Strange thing that we might think. What is he telling him?
Don't pray for
these people. Don't pray. Now, normally do we think that we should pray for different people and so on? Were these people in need of prayer? Certainly were. They were bad. They were ugly. Don't pray for these people. Does he give a reason? Not only pray, but not even lift up a prayer. He's not going to hear. Don't make intercession. What is intercession? What's the difference between intercession and, say, prayer or petition? Intercession.
One is for and one is behalf of.
Right, behalf of. So this would be interceding for some other person. So the Lord is now, is the Lord wrong in saying don't pray for these people? Not wrong. He's never wrong, never makes a mistake. And his ways are not our ways are not his ways. These people have done so much that was evil, so much that was bad. God says, cast them out of my sight. Don't even pray for them. I'm not going to change my mind, because he can see from all their wickedness, their idolatry and praying to these other gods and all, they're not going to change their minds at all. So he's not going to change his mind. And he says, I'm not going to hear thee. So Jeremiah was even told not to intercede. Now, there's another instance in the Old Testament, the same, when before the battle of Ai, the Israelites had gone into the land, they won the battle of Jericho, but then there was a little town near Jericho called Ai, and they thought they could handle it. Now, Jericho was on the east side of the river here, the Jordan River, and he said, go and get this Ai, and they had won the battle of Jericho. They went around the walls of Jericho seven times, and the seventh time shout, the walls fell down. There was a wonderful victory, but Achan was there, and he had stolen some of the Babylonian stuff, and that was against God's will and God's word, and so they were defeated before those people of Ai. They just took a few people, and they were killed and slaughtered. And the Lord told Israel at that time, don't pray for this. Don't talk to me. Israel hath sinned. This one man, his family, Achan, he's stolen this garment, and God says, don't take anything from these evil people. Israel has sinned. In other words, until you judge that sin, I'm not going to bless you. So they finally found out who it was, and they judged that, and then the Lord blessed them. They won the battle at Ai. So it's the same thing here. Don't pray for this people. And then in verse 17, they ask a question. What do you think that question is about? The Lord tells Jeremiah to do what? What do you think he was referring to?
To look around and see what the people
see what they're doing in Jerusalem. That's the capital, isn't it? All right, let's read 18, 19, and 20 and see what's happening there. Verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. All right, verse 18. Who's doing this gathering? Yes. Mm-hmm. So this is the children, see? Now, why do you suppose the children are gathering wood to burn to idols?
Their parents told them.
Their parents taught them. The children are responsible for their deeds, there's no question about it, but the parents who have led them and taught them to do worship that's wrong are doubly behind the thing too, and they're responsible. And the children are gathering wood. And the fathers too are burning, kindling the fire. In other words, the children get the wood, but the others burn. What is the fire for? What are the women doing? Got the children, got the fathers. What are the women doing?
Making bread.
What are they going to do with that bread?
A false god.
A false god. They probably Astarte. What name is Mary called by the Roman Catholics today?
Mother of God.
Mother of God? What else? Same name, Queen of Heaven. She's the Queen of Heaven. This is probably Astarte, a false idol. But do you see why God said, don't pray unto me for this people? And he knows their hearts, and he knows they're just bent to destruction. And drink offerings, other guys. What's the purpose of this? Why are they doing this according to this verse 18?
To
provoke God. What does provoke mean? What would it mean to be provoked?
Hedge them on.
Hedge them on, to push them on over the edge, to provoke them? Anger. Did they succeed in doing this?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, they did. The Lord did get provoked. And then verse 19. The question is asked, do they provoke me to anger? And what also is happening in verse 19?
They're
confused to their own faces. It's a sad thing when they not only they're thumbing their nose, as it were, to the Lord, and they're saying that He doesn't mean anything, and they're also hurting themselves because of their confusion of faith. And so in verse 20, what's the consequence of this idolatry? Pouring out drink offerings, and the children gathering wood, and the fathers burning the fire, and the women kneading for the cakes of heaven, Queen of Heaven. What's going to be the result of that in verse 20? Yes,
Rod? God's glory will be poured onto this place.
All right. His anger, his fury is going to be poured out upon this place. And what's it going to be? What's the extent of his anger? What is the extent of the judgment? Place which is what? What's the city? The city of his judgment.
Jerusalem
is a city. Pouring out on the place is what else?
It's going to be upon man, upon beast.
Man, beast,
trees.
Trees.
The fruit of the ground.
It's burning up the ground. In other words, God's just going to make a fire and just take care of things. The fruit trees and all the other fruit that's going to be involved, so they'll be not able to eat, they'll be starving. And this is the judgment because of their idolatry, because they hate the Lord. You wonder how long the Lord is going to last in His judgment upon our world. We have lots of sin, all of us, all around. Not only here, but all over the world, different places. You wonder how longer will He not judge. All right, let's read verse 21, 22, and 23 together. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices, and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. All right, verse 21. What do you think he means, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifice and eat flesh? When you have a burnt offering, is there any flesh to eat? No, it's all burnt up. Now what is he saying?
Eat flesh.
In other words, forget all this nonsense. Forget putting the burnt offerings. Just go ahead and eat the flesh and don't even offer it to me because it's so hypocritical. And then he says in verse 22, who are these fathers? I speak not to your fathers. Recommend. Who would those be? Yes, everybody. All right, people he brought from Egypt. Moses and all these, and Joshua and all these other people. And of course, even before Egypt, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the older fathers. But when he came out of Egypt, it would be Moses, wasn't it? Joshua. Spake not to your fathers, commanded of the day, that's about concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. When did he begin the sacrificial system?
Before
Not, well, Abraham had some offerings and sacrifices, but particular burnt offerings in the Passover. And that was what chapter in Exodus? Probably chapter 12, wasn't it? That's when he began the law of Moses, but before that, he did have Abraham make offerings and sacrifices. He had an altar, but it was not as complete as far as the laws and about the rules and regulations of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood and the priests. And so, but what did the Lord command when it came out of Egypt? What did he want them to do? Yes, Lottie.
Obey him.
Obey my voice. Now, how can we obey the Lord today? Can unsaved people obey the Lord? They don't know how to obey. What's the first thing they should do if they want to obey the Lord? Everyone in this world, what's the first thing they should do?
Right?
Be saved, trust in the Lord, obey what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Trust him, accept him, receive him. Obey my voice. Now, do sometimes believers, Christians that are professing and born-again Christians, sometimes do they not obey the Lord either? Is it possible? Absolutely. And that's why we've got to ask the Lord to help us in our obedience. What did Samuel tell to Saul, the man Saul in the Old Testament, when he said the people spared the best of the sacrifices and the Amalekites in order to sacrifice unto thee? What did Samuel say, do you remember?
He heard sheep.
He heard the bleeding of the sheep. And Saul said, I've slain everything. See, God told him to slay all, including the animals. He heard the, what does it mean if the bleeding of the sheep in my ears, said Samuel. Oh, the people spared the best of the flock for sacrifice. What did Samuel say to Saul?
To obey is
Behold, today to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For, what is it?
Rebellion
is as a sin of witchcraft. To obey, that's what he wanted.
And stubbornness.
Stubbornness is as idolatry or iniquity. So that's an interesting thing, is that to obey is better than sacrifice. All the sacrificial system is, so they've got to be obedient and obey his voice. Where do you find God's voice today? In the Bible. That's right. The scriptures, he doesn't have an audible voice as he does in the Old Testament, but he has a scripture that's written down in our King James Bible. In English, we have a very accurate translation from our Hebrew and Greek text. And so he says, obey my voice. And what would God what did God promise? What were the promises of God if that were the case, that they did obey his voice?
He's going to take care of them.
He's going to take care of them. They're God, you should be my people. Now, what would that involve? Is everybody in the world his people? Who are his people today?
People are saved.
People are saved. People are Christians, but you know the Lord. And he's promised them, I will be your God. He should be my people. David in the Old Testament in Psalm 23, what did he say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So even in the Old Testament faith in the shepherd, of the Lord being the shepherd, it was a personal thing, wasn't it? He didn't say the Lord is a shepherd, but he put in my shepherd. And when the Lord says, obey my voice, I will be your God, ye shall be my people. There's a personal thing in it, not just that somebody else's. And what else did God want us to do, or his people to do here in Jeremiah, in verse 23? Obey his voice.
Walk
in his ways that I have commanded you. Again, where are the ways that he's commanded us today? In the scriptures. There they are. They're in the scriptures. We're to walk that way. Is it easy to walk in his way, or is it difficult?
Difficult.
What makes it difficult to walk in the Lord's ways in this day in which we live?
Things of the world.
Things of the world. Is everybody walking his way? A lot of people, in fact, I suppose most of the people are walking the other direction. What did the Lord Jesus say about the two gates and the two ways? There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. There are two ways, the broad way and the straight way, right? Narrow. And there's two destinies. What are the destinies? Heaven and hell, that's right. And so you find a lot of people are going down the stream of everyone else. And if you're saved and you're a born-again Christian, you know the Lord Jesus, your Savior, it's up to you to swim up the stream, not downstream. Don't just drift with the world. It's an uphill fight. It's a battle. What are the three enemies of every Christian?
World.
The world is one. The flesh is another. The devil is another. See, they don't want in the worst way to us to live for the Lord. Now, what is the promise of God to obey and to walk in His ways that He's commanded? In verse 23. What's His promise?
You shall
be my people. Shall be my people. What else? That's right. At the very end of that verse. Yes, the body. Be their God, that's good. And what else? You be their people, be their God. Be well, right? Be well unto you. So, now, let me ask you this. There are things that God has not commanded us, and should we walk in those ways that He's not commanded us to walk in, and said we should not walk that way? We should not walk. In Psalm 1, remember it says, blessed is the man that walketh not the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight shall be in the law of the Lord. His law he doth meditate day and night. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, whose leaf fadeth not. So you see, God is concerned about our walk, where we stand, where we sit. It should be with the people of the Lord. And it's uphill fight many times. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim up. And we've got to be a live fish. Also, dead fish have an odor about them that is not pleasant. In fact, even some live fish are not too aromatic, shall we say. All right, let's read verse 24, 5, and 6 again. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. All right, in verse 24, what was the result of God's pleading for these people of Judah and Jerusalem? Was it a good result? Did God succeed? Didn't hearken. What does it mean not to hearken? It's a word we don't use too often. What does it mean to hearken?
They didn't listen.
All right. Now, hearing and hearkening, is there a slight difference between hearing and hearkening?
Yeah, they have to do.
Okay. Now, you can hear somebody say something, but a hearken has a little bit more power. In other words, you not only hear, but you hearken, you listen carefully so that it's to do it, see? To hearken. And that's important, Yvonne.
Remember when Bradford did some, and she said, I don't know if it was her mother or someone, her mother's like in her 90s, and mm-hmm. when she was younger, she'd say, hearken,
yeah.
Somewhere like that, hark.
Yeah, hark. See,
hark
the herald angel sing. Yes. That's right. All right? Anything else? So they hearken not. What's this next verse? The next phrase mean in verse 24? They inclined, didn't incline their ear. What's this mean? All right, that's listening. Inclining the ear. Do people sometimes incline their ear when they want to listen? At least they want to make you think they're listening? How would they incline their ear?
Shake their head, yes.
Maybe yes, or maybe put their ear closer, you know, just sort of lean their ear toward the sound. Some people that are not too well in their hearing have to put their real ear close to where the sound is. They're deaf in the right ear, they turn the left ear to the sound. So they're inclining their ear. What did they do? Yeah, Vaughn?
Reminds me, I don't know if anyone knows the ear trumpets.
Oh, yeah, the ear trumpets in the old days.
Do you remember the ear trumpets?
Well, I don't remember, but I saw pictures.
Yeah, of them. They're just taking out ears, see?
There's a little tube. And a big thing, and they would put their ear down.
Yes.
I remember that.
You do.
In other words, to hear better, see? It's just to hear better. Now, of course, now they have the hearing aids and so on and so forth, but they used to have these trumpets. Big, wide thing coming down to small. See, so it's big down to small, narrow, see? In a, it's a, like a funnel. They didn't incline their ear. What is that?
Like a funnel, yeah. But a little longer.
Very long.
Tube, a little longer, and it would bend.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That's the spittoons of the ear trumpet, that same arrow.
Yes.
I know it's not very spiritual.
So what they didn't do, there's a third thing they didn't do. What's the third thing they didn't do? Didn't hearken. Didn't incline their ear.
They didn't walk where they were supposed to.
Didn't walk where they were supposed to. What's the third thing in verse 26? What did they do, I should say? Not negatively, what did they do? Yes,
but
I
can.
They hardened their neck. What would that indicate?
Stiff neck,
as we heard that expression even today, is stiff neck people. It says in Proverbs 28:13, harden not your heart in the day of trouble. What's that? How that
comes? In the day of provocation.
In the day of provocation.
I used to read the verse, but I used to know
this. Neither harden your heart the day of. What is that? How's that go? 28:13.
What's it?
Proverbs 28:13.
Is that it?
Yes. It's he that cover. Here it is. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth for sin shall find mercy. No, that's not the one. He that hardeneth his neck.
Yeah, without remedy, something like that, and
that's right. He that hardeneth his neck will be suddenly be cut off.
Then that
without remedy. Yeah. He that hardeneth his neck. So suddenly become.
Yes.
So suddenly become. So the hardening of the neck, the neck, just stiff neck people, you've heard that expression. So that's what they've done, all these things to the Lord. And in fact, the last thing in verse 26 is what? Yes. Worse than their fathers. In other words, now, let me ask you this. Is there a generation gap today? What do I mean by generation gap? When they use that expression, what's that mean? Well, what is a generation? Roughly, how many years?
Use 20 for illustration.
Maybe 20 years, roughly. So if there's a generation gap, that means the father is 20 and the baby is 1. Or the grandfather is 40, that's 20 and 1. Or 60 and 40 and 20 and 1. So that's a generation. What do you mean by a generation gap?
I don't believe in the same things that the generation before them did.
All right. They don't. There's a difference in beliefs, a difference in things. Why is there this difference? That's what they call a generation gap. Should there necessarily be a difference?
No, there wouldn't. Right.
One right way. But there seems to be a generation after generation. Now, how do you prevent that? I have more generations. I guess just stop not having no children. Have any children? But
if you know the Bible and what the Bible says, and you do
the thing
according to the Bible, there shouldn't be a generation.
Yes, that's right. What does Proverbs 22:6 say? Starts with the word train.
Train up a child.
Train up a child, and the way he should go when he is old, he shall not depart from it. So it's our jobs as parents, grandparents, and so on to train up our children. Yvonne?
It would seem like there would be a generation gap. Because of different your different age and different things, and that isn't always bad until the younger generation understands what the older generation is doing, until the older generation has sympathy or empathy for the younger generation. There's this gap.
Yeah, there should be an understanding.
There's a little gap.
There's a gap in years, but what I think they mean when they say generation gap is there's a descent in morality. Descent and values, and there's a downward trend. That's what I think what they call it. Now,
it's not the same as when you're young and as a child, you're going to do things that are wrong because you haven't learned yet.
Yeah.
But that's not what the generation gap is. The generation gap is the fact that they've never been trained what's right and what's wrong.
For example, in my generation, way back before the flood,
during the air trumpets.
Back when we were in school, the 1940s. See, this is 2000. That's 60 years ago, when we were in high school. My wife and me, both of us. Now, was there any question when we went to school that we should not read the Bible in school? Was there any debate about it? There's nothing. The janitor was there. Our janitor made there's religious emphasis week. We have preaching from the chapels. Every assembly, there's prayer. See, there's no question. Now, to younger people, you know, you say, well, this is crazy because now we can't have any Bible school. So that was not an issue. was homosexuality accepted in our day? Was it accepted? No, it was absolutely fine. Nobody even chewing gum. I mean, as far as that in school, probably, in other words, there's certain rules of dress and various other things.
Let's speak.
Yeah.
Let girl from Bible class ask
mother,
who reads Bible?
Who's Bible? What is the Bible? I don't even know what the Bible.
She said, who reads Bible?
Oh, who reads the Bible? Oh, I see.
Because Bible said that she is reading Bible.
Good.
Who reads Bible?
That's simple. See, there's a gap.
That's the teacher that said that.
One of the students.
No, the girl from the class.
Yeah.
No, girl friend.
Just a friend. Just girl. A girl. Yeah.
Girl from class.
Yeah.
That's a good
testimony.
Well, I mean, premarital sex.
Premarital sex. Now, we had a few illegitimate children born in the 1940s in our class. I don't remember who they were. Maybe not the children born, but they.
Class?
Well, there may have been some.
Your sister's class.
That was
it.
But anyhow, but what I'm saying is immorality is there, but that was not accepted. It was an absolute frowned upon. We had strength in our class. But see, the generations here today, if you have not been immoral, something's wrong with you. See, I mean, that's what they're looking at.
It says that more than half of the students that go to school today have never been in a church.
Is that what they say?
More than half.
Never
been in a church.
So there's lots of things, and it's not getting any better. It's getting, of course, all this thing, and the thing about homosexuality, for example, could you imagine the years before that they'd have all this push for the homosexuals? Just look at all the things they're doing. Marriage, homosexual marriage, I mean, this was absolutely out of the question years ago, not too many years back. But now, and then there was a poll recently, talking about the generation gap, about should we accept gay marriage, homosexual marriage. And the older people, not too many wanted to accept, but the younger people, over half. They say, that's all right, no problem. They're trained in their school classes that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. It's an alternate lifestyle. That's what they're training in their sex education class. So the whole generation is going to have a different view, and pretty soon, if not we're already arrived, it'll be like another Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be another Sodom and Gomorrah where everything goes as evil. But it's a sad thing. They worse than their fathers. And I tell you, fathers were worse enough, and now they have the children worse than their fathers. Do you want your children worse than you? Or do you want your children better than you? See, that's a question everyone has to ask. That's but in verse 27. So God told Jeremiah to do what? What is he supposed to do? What to do as a prophet? Speak the words. Just a few of them. Just a few.
All of them.
That's why it's so important to have our King James Bible in English. All the words properly translated, proper Hebrew text, proper Greek text. All the words are important. A lot of times preachers say, well, let's just leave out a few things. Now, what was the result that God even told this prophet is going to be? What was the result? Everybody?
They won't hearken.
They won't hearken. But then why do you suppose God said to speak all the words to them? If you knew, they wouldn't hearken. What do you suppose was in the mind of the Lord?
That when they're in captivity and they're going through all that, they're going to say, God told me.
Yes, that's right. I remember, and there's a warning, isn't there? There's a warning, and he wants to make them accountable for not hearkening. What's the next thing? Is to speak of, first of all, then what else in verse 27? Yes.
Call them.
See, in other words, even make it a little bit louder. Preach a little louder so they can all hear. Call on them. And will they hearken to that? Will they hearken to that? If they won't hearken to that, they will not answer. Now, did we read 28? I forget.
No.
We didn't read 28. Let's read 28, 9, and 30 together. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. Right in verse 28, what is the Lord, what does Jeremiah to say to the people of Jerusalem here? What did the Lord, yes, Lottie?
The nation doesn't obey
The nation that doesn't obey the voice of the Lord or receives instruction or correction. What is correction? What would correction mean? Yes, honey? It's being set straight, that's right. Is correction always pleasant? Or is it ever pleasant? Should it be appreciated, correction? Even though it may be difficult to receive, yet it should be accepted. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Correcteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then, what is the problem in verse 26, or 28 rather, that perhaps is the real reason for their rebellion?
Truth is perished.
What would that imply?
It
doesn't exist. They just don't. And then what's the last part of that?
Cut off from their mouth.
So which would this be? What would this imply? Cut off from their mouth. Truth perished, cut off from the mouth. What should come out of our mouths if we know the truth?
From truth.
We should come out with truth. We should, if we know the scriptures, the word of God, we should be able to speak it. We should be able to memorize it. We should be able to tell others about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Truth. Not cut off in our mouth, but not perished, but right up here where in our brain or our mind and our hearts, that should not be cut off in our mouth. Then it says in verse 29, what is he supposed to do with their hair in verse 29? Take off their hair, yes? And do what? Cast it away. Throw it away. Take a lamentation in the high places. And then the why? Just make yourself bald. Like these people do, they shave their whole heads off. It's a whole cult, isn't it? Right today, they got a whole bunch of fellows that just shave their heads. And I'm told that the nuns shave their heads. I don't know whether that's true or not, I don't know, but the old times, just shave their head off, and that's what they do when you go into boot camp. And the Marines, just shave your head right off to make you, just, I guess, get to humiliate you. See? So tear off your hair. Cut it off, throw it away. Why? Keep the bugs out of your hair. That's why some people have lice in their head, and they have to cut their hair to get the lice off because they're lousy. That's the plural for lice. Lousy. Yeah, bugs. What's the bottom line? Why did they say to cut off your hair and throw it away? Verse 29.
Lamentation,
warning. Alright. Verse 29.
This is mourning.
Oh, it's mourning. Oh, I see. Lamentation. That's right. Lamentation is a mourning. That's right. And what is the this? What is this indicate? What is this the bottom line because of? This, what?
I rejected, forsaken the generation.
All right. Forgotten, rejected, forsaken. What does he call these people? What did he call these people in the last part of verse 29?
A generation of his wrath.
Generation, that's a horrible title, isn't it? A generation of his wrath. What is wrath?
It's worse than anger.
Worse than anger. It's very hot anger, bitter anger. Generation of wrath. In other words, he's going to pour out. The word fury was used in verse 20. You notice? My anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place. God's anger and fury, that's part of his wrath. And the whole generation is a generation of his wrath. Terrible title, isn't it? That's what we're talking about, generation gap. And you wonder, it's unfortunate that our young people have to go to war and go over there in Iraq. It's all a volunteer army and Navy and Air Force and Marine Corps. There's no draft. They're talking about maybe reenacting the draft. Boy, that would be horrible. But there they are, many of them, killed and slaughtered, 20 or 30 this last week. It's a terrible thing. And the generation of wrath, when God despises and looks down against these people because of their sins, because they're rejecting him. Do you think the Lord wanted them to return to himself? Yes. Do you think the Lord had an open heart if they returned and repent? Yes, just like anybody in this world. Sinner, wicked, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to stop right here at verse 29 for tonight. Bring it up next week, starting with verse 30. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Good to have you here, and we trust that Ralph and Olga and Vladdy will have a good visit and a safe return and visit there to Montreal. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that thou art a God who loves all of this world, even though they don't love thee. We thank thee that thou dost love us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. Thou dost want us to obey, to hearken, not to stiffen our neck, but to walk in thy paths. And we thank thee that thou hast made us able to hear, able to understand, able to read. Thank thee for Bibles that thou hast given us so we can read. So give us a desire to please thee. Continue to bless and use our church and the ministry, our missionaries, wherever they may be, and guide us and direct us until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.